Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what we're celebrating this morning, the fact that you rose your son from the dead. You raised him up. He's seated in the heavenly places right now. Father, it's not just a historical fact, something that we put in our heads and just leave it there, but Lord, it influences everything. Lord, it changes everything. Father, thank you for the gift of life. Lord, thank you for the fact that we can live that resurrection life through the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for raising us up with Christ too. Lord, we pray that we would be ambassadors of yours, of that amazing news that just as Peter and John and Mary came to the tomb that morning and left and told others, Lord, we pray that we would have the strength, we would have the courage to tell others, Lord, we don't need to live life the same way anymore. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the hope. Lord, we thank you for giving us new birth, for giving us a living hope. And Lord, we celebrate this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, Sean is going to be preaching on the resurrection, obviously. And he's going to be speaking from 1 Corinthians and talking about how God wins, how life wins. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes this amazing text. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Well, now you can be seated. Well, welcome to PBC, especially for you visitors. My name is Sean Reese. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a privilege to spend Easter with you all. I have great and awesome news for you today. And it's not PBCC. It's not a religion. It's not a set of rules. It's not a philosophy or ideas. It's a person. The most significant person in human history, his name is Jesus, the living one. And in order to share about the living one today, I've chosen as our text 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the longest sustained argument about the resurrection in the Bible. And our ladies are studying 1 Corinthians this year, so I thought it an appropriate text. We will not possibly get through the entire chapter today, but we will focus on a few verses in the middle of the chapter. But I would encourage you that sometime later today, you could maybe sit down and read the entire chapter, maybe at lunch or at dinner with your family. But how did we get here? How did we get here on Easter morning? Or more specifically, how did they get to that first Easter morning? Let me tell you the story. It was Sunday morning, the first day of the week. The previous Friday afternoon, Jesus had been nailed hand and foot to a Roman cross. The Romans had devised this cruelest of all punishments as a way to declare the great power of Rome over all people. and to declare the dire consequences for those who would not conform to the Roman way. Now, why was Jesus crucified? He had spent 3 years preaching, teaching, and healing. He had brought life to countless people. Countless people had discovered wholeness and peace and joy when they encountered him. In the despairing culture of the first century, not unlike our culture today, countless people had discovered hope. And countless people who were considered unlovable had discovered love through this man, Jesus. So if Jesus was so good, why was he crucified? Well, the charges ranged from him saying he was going to destroy the Jewish temple, to him not conforming to the Roman way, to him committing blasphemy. Of those three, the last one is the most likely, because Jesus did in fact claim to be uniquely sent by God. But even more than that, he claimed that God was his Father. He even claimed that he and his Father were one. But even more than that, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Using the very words that God uses for himself, yes, Jesus claimed to be God. Now, if those statements are not true, then he has in fact committed blasphemy. So Jesus was crucified on Friday. He is dead on Friday. That afternoon, some courageous men asked Pilate, the Roman leader, if they could take Jesus' body off the cross. He says yes. So the two men take the body down, they pack it with spices, wrap it in clothes, and lay it in an unused tomb. The tomb is then sealed with a rock in front of it, a large rock. Roman soldiers are posted outside the tomb guarding it. And many of the women who have traveled with Jesus over the past 3 years watch all of these events. Jesus is dead and buried on Friday. Saturday was the Sabbath. So Jesus' followers would have rested and grieved. With the death of Jesus, their world had fallen apart. Jesus had become the very center of their existence. And now that he had died, his death rocked their world. But then came Sunday. The women rose early in the morning before anyone else was awake. They went to the cemetery to further anoint the body of Jesus. They fully expect to see the rock in front of the tomb. And to their surprise, they arrive at the tomb and the rock is rolled away. To their surprise, the body of Jesus is missing. The body of Jesus is missing. To this day, the body of Jesus is missing. Initially, this is a very bad thing. This is a terrible thing. This would have horrified the women. And while they're trying to make sense of what is happening, two messengers appear and they say, "Who do you seek? I'm sorry, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And then Jesus, the man who was buried, who was dead and buried on Friday, shows up alive on Sunday in a cemetery. That evening, as the disciples are all gathered together, to everyone's surprise, Jesus shows up again. The crucified, now living one, then continues to appear to many people. After the disciples, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. And then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and then he appeared to Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians. Jesus, the man who was dead on Friday, was now alive. And that's the story of that first Easter. And 20-some years later, Paul will write to the Corinthian church. And in chapter 15, he explains the importance of Jesus being alive after being dead on Friday. It appears the Corinthian church is doubting Jesus' resurrection, especially his bodily resurrection. They couldn't make sense of it. And Paul wants to show the significance of his bodily resurrection for the Corinthian church, but also for us 2,000 some years later. So I invite you into our text today, 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin with verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. What can we say about the living one, about Jesus? He has been raised from the dead, which means he is the vindicated one. God raised Jesus from the dead. The man who was dead and buried on Friday had been raised from the dead. Dead and buried and now alive, but alive in a whole new way. See, Jesus had raised people from the dead during his life. In Luke 7, a widow's son had died, and Jesus has compassion on the widow and raises her son from the dead. In Mark 5, a synagogue leader named Jairus, his daughter had died, and Jesus has compassion on him and raises her from the dead. And in John 11, Jesus' best friend, or one of his best friends, Lazarus, had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus raises him from the dead. Amazing deeds, no doubt. But in all three of these instances, these people will die again. They will die again. So a more accurate word to use for those mighty deeds is resuscitation. Now, they were dead, but you could say they were resuscitated. They came back to life, back to this earth. They weren't resurrected as Jesus was resurrected. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, never to die again. He has not been resuscitated. He has gone through the grave and out the other side, never to die again. And because he is raised, never to die again, he is the vindicated one. Being alive after being crucified vindicates Jesus' claims about who he is. It means he wasn't crazy when he made those remarkable claims. It means he hadn't committed blasphemy. He and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am, as he says. I am the bread of life, he says. I am the way, the truth, the life, he says. Being raised from the dead, never to die again, vindicates and validates these claims. No longer can we say that Jesus was simply a good teacher. No longer can we say that he was a good man or a really nice guy. No, this man is the living one, living in a whole new way, never to die again, which means he is still teaching and preaching and healing to this day. And we will hear a story later on giving evidence to that. Well, what else can we say about this living one? Let's read verses 20 to 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, So in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. The living one, Jesus, is the first fruits. What are the first fruits? Well, in agricultural terms, the first fruits were the first showing of the crop to come. If the first fruits were good, it was a good sign that the rest of the crop would be good as well. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the first person in history to be resurrected. He's the first fruits, but his resurrection is only the beginning of God's greater plan of resurrection. Jesus is the first showing of the massive crop that will follow. The first Adam brought death into the world through his sin. He was the first fruits of death. All humanity, you and I, we all inherited death through the first Adam. But with Jesus, who Paul will later say is the last Adam, with him being raised from the dead, he is the first fruits of life. He is the prototype and progenitor of a whole new human race, a whole new crop of humanity. In Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. This is the good news. This is the great and awesome news that should be on the front page of the Merc today. I don't know if it is. I didn't actually look, but maybe it is. I don't know. But we all know the need for a new beginning, don't we? Just read the Merc. It's obvious. Something has gone terribly wrong. In the beginning, God made a good creation. God made a very good creation. But then something happened. Everything fell apart. God had given the first Adam and the first Eve everything they needed to be fully human and fully alive. But it was contingent on a dependent relationship with God. Humanity, God's creatures, were designed to cling to the Creator. The creatures are designed to cling to the Creator. We were designed to be like light bulbs. Connected to the source, we light up. Disconnected from the source, we die. God told that first Adam and Eve to not disconnect from him or they would surely die. And that's exactly what happened. They tried to be human apart from God, and that's impossible. You cannot be human apart from God. They disconnected themselves from God and they began to die. In Adam, all die. But God. But God. Two of the best words in the whole Bible. But God. He doesn't give up on his creation. He resurrects it. Standing outside that cemetery on Easter morning stands the living one, the new Adam, the last Adam. Up from the grave he arose as the first fruits of those who will also live. Those who believe in him are the massive crop that will follow. In our turn, as the text says, when he comes again. And he's coming again. Come, Lord Jesus. We are children of the resurrection. He is what we will become. The living one, never to die, is what we will become. And that includes a resurrected body. When you read the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see Paul talks about the resurrected body later in the chapter. Because as we said, the Corinthians were having a hard time understanding the value of the body. Still commonly held belief today. Many believe that the body is simply a container for the soul. Very Greek thought. Death is seen as a release from a worthless body in order to free the soul. Even many followers of Jesus believe in a future, bodiless, amorphous existence, floating in the clouds, playing harps, and endless boredom. Friends, the body is not the problem. Death and sin are the problem. The Christian story is that we don't go up to heaven. Heaven comes down here. That's what Revelation tells us. Heaven comes down here. The Christian story is that we follow Jesus forward through death, out the other side, into a transformed body to live in a renewed heaven and earth, a resurrected body that works in a resurrected earth. That's where we're going. That's God's goal for us. That's His plan. Resurrection means bodily life, and when it's our turn, we will join Him in a resurrected body just like Him, a transformed body that won't decay. Doesn't that sound good?
Amen.
Yes, I can run without my knees hurting. Well, what else can we say about the living one? Verses 24 to 28. Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for He has put everything under His feet. Now when it says that everything is put under Him, it is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ. When He has done this, then the Son Himself will be made subject to Him and put everything under Him, so that God may be all in all. The living one will eventually put everything under His feet. He is the victorious one. What we hear in this text is the victory of life. God wins. Life wins. But we live between the times. We live between D-Day and V-Day. D-Day has happened. Death's victory in Adam has been overcome by Jesus' victory on the cross, confirmed in the resurrection. But we continue to live in the mortality of this present age, anticipating ultimate V-Day. But the victory is guaranteed. It's only a matter of time until the victory is complete. And we wait patiently for it, many times in much pain and suffering. But we wait patiently for it. Death has been defeated. I watched this documentary last year with the young adults called Transcendent Man. Maybe you've seen it. It's the story of Ray Kurzweil, who's a futurist. I think he still works at Google. But his premise in life is that he will solve death through technology. That's how he lives his life. So a lot of our culture lives their lives. They hope in technology. Well, I have news for Kurzweil. Death's already been defeated.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus, the living one, has already defeated death. Paul will finish his chapter with these great words, mocking death, when he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? D-Day has happened. V-Day is coming. When the living one will destroy every dominion, authority, and power associated with sin and decay and death. And He will establish a renewed heaven and earth free from sin and decay and death, where He reigns as the victorious one. And He will present all of this back to the Father, who is all in all, There will come a day when every tear will be wiped away and only eternal life will remain. What a glorious day that will be. The living one is the vindicated one. He is the first fruits, and he is the victorious one. But what does it mean for us today? What are a few implications for us today? Well, if Jesus is not raised, then we should pack up our bags and go home. As Paul says in this chapter, our faith is futile if Jesus is not raised. And we are still in our sins, and we are, of all people, most to be pitied. But he has been raised. So first of all, we can live without fear, even the fear of death. As Bonhoeffer says, Jesus Christ, the crucified and living one, is alone Lord over fear. Death knows him as its master. That's why when he goes to the grave, he can say, this is the end, but for me, the beginning of life. Because Jesus has defeated death. And because he's defeated death, we can look death in the eye without ultimate fear. As Hebrews tells us, the living one frees those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Underlying most of our fears is the fear of death. As one writer says, this emotion distorts our existence. It cripples us. It makes us do things we don't want to do. But Jesus frees us from it because he conquered it. Death knows Jesus as its master. For him and for us, death doesn't have the last word anymore. It only has a second to the last. God has the last word, and it's life. We can live and enjoy life to the full without fear. He has been raised. So secondly, we can live with endless hope. As one writer said, no resurrection means a hopeless end, but a resurrection means endless hope. And it's endless hope that doesn't disappoint. Unlike much of our lives, where disappointment is a common theme. From the products that advertisers convince us to buy because they will transform our lives, but rarely do, to the public figures who demand respect till reports of abuse surface, to our personal relationships, which never live up to our lofty expectations. Disappointment seems to be a part of everyday life. But Easter morning brings endless hope because of the living one. This hope is secure and certain because it has been validated and solidified through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Only he is the bread of life. Only he is the way, the truth, and the life. Only he can give us life, and life to the full. Because the life, the living one, is the hope-giving one. The living one is the life-giving one. It's not that death and loss and darkness aren't painful. They are still painful. It's just that because of the living one, they don't have the last word anymore. They only have the second to last word. God has the last word, and it's life. We can actually look death and loss and darkness in the eye and see beyond to hope. Yeah, thank you, Sophia. The resurrection story tells a story with a beautiful and happy ending. God wins. God wins. But also, those who believe and Jesus win along with him. And we will one day rise along with him. And now hear this benediction. On this Easter Sunday, because Jesus is the living one, go forth as children of the resurrection, unafraid and strengthened in hope. May you be reminded daily this week that God wins. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Have a great Easter.